And I think we'll hear another testimony in a little bit because it'll go right along with this message. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We've been talking about the sacrifice of love this month. And we've learned some things about love. And you know that it's such a vast subject that you could spend hours and hours upon it. And so I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit helps me to kind of break it down and make it better. And also, too, if you're a greeter, we're going to have just a brief meeting after the service with Miss Bonnie. So if you're a greeter, or if you want to be a greeter, you can come to that, and that'll just be after the service. And so we've looked at some qualities about love. And we know that love gives. The very nature of love means it gives. For God so loved the world. What did he do with that love? He gave. And love takes risks. Love is willing to put itself out there. And we know that love rewards. Amen? When you love, when you receive love and you give love, there are rewards. And one of God's rewards is eternal life. And things will work out well for you. And we know that love lasts. It's not going to go away. It's not going to diminish. God designed love to be forever and ever. And love moves and love acts. Love is always active. Amen? It is. It always is taking initiative. And we learn some things about love. And the greatest point is that love sacrifices. And the greatest love that we could demonstrate is to lay down your life. All right? Now, I want to talk about a different aspect today that can be somewhat of a difficult subject. And that's what it means to love your enemies. Amen? Anybody have any enemies? Well, how can we display Christ? How can we demonstrate the love of God to our enemies? And in Matthew chapter 5, and let's go down to verse 43. We're going to begin here today. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, I want you just to notice something here. Which is more important, what was said before or what God is saying now? Amen? There are some things that God wants to emphasize in moments, and we've got to pay attention to what he's saying now. But he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. I want you to notice that by showing love to your enemies, you're representing yourself as a child of God. You're representing yourself as an heir of heaven. Amen? Now, it's very easy to love people who are lovable, isn't it? Oh, people who love you back, you can love them really good. But those people that aren't so lovable, they're not so nice, they don't treat you so good. Now we're talking where the rubber meets the road. Amen? This is going to separate the mature and the immature. Really? The only measure of spiritual maturity is how much you love. It's not how much you know. Amen? It's how much you love. Because love is the greatest command. He didn't say believe God is the greatest command. He said love. God and love one another as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So who is our enemies? An enemy is someone who hates you. or they're hateful towards you, or they're hostile towards you, or they're your adversary. Now, ultimately, we have one common enemy. Who is that? Satan is an enemy. And praise God, you don't have to love Satan. But I'm talking about people. I'm talking about God has the ability to love people, but to hate what they do. When someone is doing wrong, God hates the wrong, but he loves the person, and he does everything he can to try to save the person from what they're doing wrong. Amen? And this is what I'm talking about. What does it mean to love our enemies? Christ commanded us to love our enemies. Do you realize that God did this himself? While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, what happened? Christ died for us. A sinner is an enemy of God. A sinner is a friend of the world. A sinner is one who's disobedient, who's rebellious, who's doing their own thing. But while we were yet sinners, what did God do for us? He died for us. What did that do? It gave us an opportunity to change. It gave us an opportunity to be delivered from hate. It gave us an opportunity. You know, do you realize I thought about this? Maybe your enemy treats you the way he does because he never experienced love. And he just needs someone to show him love. He needs someone to demonstrate the love of God to him in his life. Think about it. Maybe your enemy never had a kind word spoken to them. Maybe they were always put down and criticized. And maybe Satan used that to get them bitter in their heart. And they just need to encounter someone full of the love of God to break that off of their life. Will you be the one? Will you be the one who loves your enemy and gives God an opportunity to work in their life so that they can receive salvation and forgiveness just like you did? Amen? To love your enemy is a sacrificial love. It is to sacrifice. It is difficult in the flesh, but it's possible by faith. Amen? You may not be able to love your enemy because you have the feelings and the emotions and the thoughts attached with the hurtful words. But by faith, you can do it. Just like God did it. Just like Jesus did it. When he spoke to the people who nailed him on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." What was he doing? He was loving his enemies. Now, just because you love your enemy doesn't mean that you just accept any kind of behavior from them. Amen? But we're going to see that when you love your enemy, you're giving them an opportunity to change, and what they do with that opportunity is up to them. Your responsibility is to love them. Irregardless of how they speak, how they behave, and what they do, God tells us to love our enemies. So your responsibility is to love them, and you just let God take care of the rest. Amen? And he gives us some practical ways, okay? So loving your enemies is a type of sacrificial love. It makes you uncomfortable. I don't want to love that person. I don't even like that person. I don't want to be around that person. But see, when someone hates you, encounters your presence, you know what Satan's really trying to do? He's trying to pull you into the realm of the flesh. He's trying to pull on your emotions and your feelings, and he's trying to get you on his battlefield. But I got some good news for you. Don't use the enemy's tactics to defeat him because you've got better weapons. Don't use the enemy's tools to try to defeat him because your tools are better. Don't get on his level because you operate on a higher level. You operate where Christ operates. So don't let Satan pull you on his level. Second thing I want you to know is loving your enemies is all about showing mercy. It's all about showing mercy. Amen? Go with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is a story about a person who encountered a group of people that hated him because of his love for God. This story is about a man named Stephen. And Stephen was a waiter in church. He was taking care of the widows waiting on tables, just like Miss Dottie's kitchen ministry. Amen? We've got some anointed workers who help Miss Dottie carry out the eat, meet, and greet. How many enjoy the eat, meet, and greet? Amen? I'm sure that some relationships have been established and forged while you enjoy the good food. But Stephen was a waiter. But as a waiter, he performed miracles, signs, and wonders. He would say, would you like some coffee or some healing with that? He said, have you checked out our salvation case? While he was waiting on tables, God was using him to do mighty things. So I want you to encourage you. You may think that you have only something little to offer, but when you give what you have as little to God, God will multiply it. Amen? God used this waiter because he was anointed, he was full of wisdom, and he was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, there was a group of people that didn't like the things that Stephen said. And they had to get some people to lie against Stephen to say that he was speaking against Moses. And if you're an Israelite, oh my gosh, don't speak against Moses. Amen? But we're not going to go through the whole story here, but God used Stephen, and he took him from Genesis to Revelation, and he talked about how all Jesus Christ and how you can be saved through him. Now, we get to the point in the story where we want to look at here. Look at verse 50. Has not my hand made all these things? He's talking about God as and heaven being his throne. And then Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Doesn't sound like there's some nice people that he's dealing with, does it? You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Listen, you're going to encounter people that will resist the Holy Ghost. And even as mind-boggling as it is, there are people who resist the Holy Ghost. They resist when God's working. They resist what God wants them to do. They just resist God because they're stiff-necked and their ears are closed to what God is saying. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Doesn't sound like they want to throw him a party. You know, when you gnash at someone with your teeth, it's like the football player. When they're ready to snap the ball, you go, yeah. That's what it means. You're about to charge that person. You're about to take that person out. You're about to tackle them, and you're about to beat the tar out of them. Why? Because they didn't like what he said. You could say that they hated him. You could say that they were enemies. Listen, if people want to kill you, they're your enemy. But verse 55, this is a key point here in loving your enemy. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost. Notice, he didn't get full. He walked in fullness. That means every day he took time to fill himself up with God. Being full of the Holy Ghost. Looked up steadfastly into heaven. And saw the glory of God. Instantly, he was focused on the presence of God, and he didn't even care what was about to happen to him. In other words, he lost all sight of the people who hated him, and he looked to something higher. He looked to something better. He looked to something greater. He looked to the throne of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I could see Jesus saying, "You go, Stephen. Come on, man. You can do it. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about." Jesus was giving Stephen a standing ovation because of his testimony. Because he wouldn't back down even in the midst of a group of haters. He wouldn't be silent because people hated him. He wouldn't be silent because he was threatened. He wouldn't be silent because they lied about him. He kept telling the truth. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They certainly didn't want to hear that Jesus was on his side. I don't want to hear that. And ran upon him with one accord. They had a massive pile on. This group of haters rushed to Stephen all with one accord. They were all together. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses, now look at this. The witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was who? Do you know who Saul was? He became Paul. My point is this. When Stephen showed love to his enemies, it had a positive impact on Paul, who heard the words that he said. Okay? So they laid their coats down at Saul's feet, and they stoned Stephen. They stoned Stephen, and while they're stoning him, rocks are being pelted at his face and his head. Normally, they would put you in a lower part, and they would be in a higher part, and they would throw rocks the size of your fist at your head. Calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Notice, he wasn't even paying attention to the rocks hitting his body. Yes, they were hitting his body, but he was focused on the glory of God. He was looking to something higher, to something better, to something greater. Now notice this. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Everybody heard him. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Loving your enemies is showing mercy. It doesn't mean that you say what you're doing is right. But you know what? There was a person in that crowd named Saul. And you cannot, now the Bible doesn't tell it, but we know that Saul ended up getting born again. But I guarantee you that what Stephen showed when he loved his enemies, he planted a seed in Saul's heart that led to his change, that led to his repentance. Because the Bible says the goodness of God goes before you that leads you to repentance. God wants to lead people to repentance. And in order to do that, he needs some people who love their enemies. Because love is greater, love is stronger, love is more powerful than anything the enemy can throw at you. Even if it means death, listen, if you love your life too much that you're afraid of death, then you don't have a hold of the love of God. You think Stephen was sorry that he died? No, because I'll tell you what, the moment that he fell asleep, he was in the arms of Jesus. And him and Jesus were having a party, and they were having a celebration. Can you say amen? Let me give you another example in John 8. The Pharisees they were always plotting against Jesus. So they thought, "Oh, good, we got him now." They caught a woman in adultery. Now, wait a minute. Adultery takes two, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Okay, how come they only brought the woman? Huh? Was the other person involved, one of them? I don't know. And this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And they thought, "Oh, we got him now. they were licking their chops. And they brought her before Jesus. And they said, Moses' law tells us to stone him. What are you going to do? I want you to notice Jesus didn't pay attention to what they said. See, when you are full of the love of God, hate can't move you. Because love is stronger. And he was just writing some things down in the sand. With his finger, he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. See, when you love your enemies, it's an opportunity to show mercy. Next. So when they continued to ask him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. How come not one of them took up a stone? Because they all had sin against God. Okay? They were convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone to the woman. Now, what was this woman? She was guilty. She was caught in the act. She was committing adultery. She was breaking a commandment. She was going against God. But when you love your enemies, it's an opportunity to show mercy. What did Jesus say? He lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are your accusers? Who is the accuser of the brethren? So when we're hurling accusations, we're not in love. And she looked around. She said, I don't see any, Lord. And he said, neither do I accuse you. But he said, what did he say to her? Go and what? Sin no more. Maybe that woman never had mercy in her life. And maybe that's why she was doing what she was doing. Maybe she was mistreated. Maybe she was abused. Who knows? Who knows why she was doing what she was doing? But I'm telling you, when you love your enemies, it's an opportunity to show mercy. And then what the person does with the mercy, that's up to them. You're not supposed to convince them. You're just supposed to show them mercy. In other words, you give them a gift. Right? When you give a person a gift, you don't worry about what they do with it, do you? Like, you don't call them up a year later, what'd you do with that gift? No, you give them that gift, and whatever they want to do with it, if they want to sell it, if they want to use it, if they want to put it on their shelf, that's up to them, right? You give them the gift of love. You love your enemies because it shows mercy. And that mercy is the very thing that they need to change. See, that's what it means to love your enemies. Very powerful. It's all about showing mercy. Number three, loving your enemies is about putting your confidence in God as judge. How many know that God is quite capable of judging? His throne is established on justice and righteousness. So when you love your enemies, you are letting God judge them. Amen? That frees you from judging them. Because you don't know their motive. You don't know what's in their heart. The only person who's qualified to judge them is God. But when you show mercy, it allows God to judge them. In other words, when you show them mercy, when you love your enemies, it takes your responsibility out of the picture. Once you love your enemy and you show them love and you demonstrate to them love, then it's in God's hands. Amen? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, this was a challenge for me. I had to really study because I didn't really have a good understanding of what it meant to love your enemies. You know, I thought you just give your enemies a pass. Uh-uh. Because when you commit, you know, listen, God hates sin. And God will deal with sin. Let me tell you, let me just free you up. Let God deal with sin and you don't have to. Amen? Now, if someone breaks the law, what do? Let the police handle it. Amen? Just because you love your enemies doesn't mean that they're not going to get their just due. Because God will handle that end. We're going to find that out. I don't want to get ahead of myself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Did everybody treat Christ good? And whenever Christ was treated bad, you never hear him taking out an op-ed in the newspaper saying, I was treated bad by this group. He doesn't get on the phone and call the disciples and say, Peter and John, can you believe what they did to me? Can you believe how they spoke to me? I'm Jesus. I'm the King of Kings. How dare they speak to me that way? He never did that, did he? Because he suffered. But do you know what he was showing us to do? He was showing us how to get the victory through suffering. If Jesus can get the victory through suffering, then guess what? You and I can too. If he overcame suffering, insults, hatred, mocking, criticism, you can too. Amen? I'm telling you, this is good stuff. For he suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should what? Oh. Not only is he telling us how to love our enemies, he's also showing us. Who did no sin, neither was guilt found in his mouth. Jesus never committed a sin. He was never guilty of anything. He never did anything wrong. But yet people criticized him because they were being motivated by who? Satan, the true enemy. And in order, listen. You have to understand that when you face the enemy, the weapons of your warfare are mighty. In what? To the pulling down of strongholds. You do not have to fight like the enemy. You don't imitate the enemy, you imitate Christ. Amen? So when the enemy says something hateful to you, you say something good to him. It counteracts the hate. Verse 23, 1 Peter 2, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Because he doesn't fight like that. He doesn't fight accusation with accusation. He fights accusations with faith. What does the Bible say about your shield of faith? What does it do? It quenches what? Fiery doubts of who? What's a fiery dart? Words that are against you. Words that are meant to tear you down. Words that are meant to restrict you and hinder you. But when you raise that shield of faith, those words hit that faith and they fizzle out. They go, pfft, it's a dud. The enemy takes another arrow, he takes another shot, but you raise your shield, the arrow hits the shield, pfft, it's a dud. Not only is it a dud, but it puts out the fire. How do you raise your shield of faith? You declare who you are in Christ Jesus. When someone says something against you that is contrary to God's word, that is contrary to who God made you, you boldly declare who you are in Christ Jesus, and that will quench that fiery dart. When he suffered, he threatened not. Jesus never made any threats. He never said, you Pharisees, you just wait, I'm going to get you. He said, you Sadducees, you know why they were sad? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. He never threatened, but notice this, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Listen, when you know you're doing right, and you know you're speaking right, and you know you're standing up for right, then you commit yourself to God, and you stand strong. You let God, you commit yourself. When he was on the cross, what did he say? Into your hands, I commit my spirits. He fully trusted God to deliver him. And all that the enemy could throw at him, the very best that the enemy threw at him, only lasted for 3 days. What happened on the third day? He rose from the dead. The enemy unleashed his whole arsenal against Christ, and all that could do was keep him down for 3 days. But who got the last laugh in that? See, when Jesus committed himself to God, yes, he experienced death, but because he committed himself to God, he experienced a resurrection. He came out on the other side, and he could say, now, look what the Lord has done. But when you don't commit yourself to God, when you try to take matters into your own hands, when you feel led to lay hands on people suddenly and watch them go under the power, or when you try to whip them up with your tongue, now the enemy says, I've got you because now you're on my turf. If you want to win the battle over the enemy, you got to commit yourself to God. Can you say amen? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is a powerful one right here. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Oh, hallelujah. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. When you face a group of haters, when you face a group of enemies, and you start loving your enemies, you know in whom you believe. You know that he is able to guard and to take care of that which you commit to him until that day. So, let's say you face your enemies and you get knocked down. Does that mean it's over? No. I almost want to say something else there, but no. It means you get back up because your faith is in Christ. Look at how many times the Apostle Paul was beaten. 5 times a group of people hit him with clubs. 3 times he was whipped. 39 times. 1 time he was stoned and left for dead. It's no wonder he traveled with a physician. Luke had to get his doctor's bag every time he was taking account of what was happening to Paul, and he would travel with Paul because Luke wrote the book of Acts. I want you to notice something. Even though he was beaten and whipped that many times, he still kept getting up. Why? Because he knew in whom he believed. He said, death can't keep me down because I know the one who holds the keys to death. He said, you could beat me down to the ground and I'm going to get right back up. That's the power of loving your enemies. It means you put your confidence in God. Next point, loving your enemies is not returning evil for evil. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let's go down to verse 17. Notice what the Bible says. Recompense to some people. Is that what it says? Are you guys asleep? Do we have to do some jumping jacks? Recompense to no man. Doesn't describe the man. Doesn't say if he's a good man or a bad man. Does it? God, why did you have to say that? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So you're not supposed to fight evil with evil. How are you supposed to fight evil? With what? With good. You're supposed to do the opposite of the enemy. You're supposed to take the higher road. You're supposed to demonstrate what Jesus did. But you don't know what they said to me. Yes, I do. Get over it. When you give me that response, that's a carnal response, because you're simply letting your senses, feelings, and emotions guide you. That's what the enemy wants to do. Don't you think the enemy knows how to push your buttons? Why does he push your buttons? Because he wants to get you in the flesh so that he can whoop you. And the only way that he can whoop you is if you let him. If you let the words of your enemies affect you, you're letting the enemy whoop you. He goes on. If it be possible, as much lies in you, live peaceably with all men. How great is your degree of peace? Or do you need to go back to school and study some more? As much as it lies with you, be at peace. How much peace do you have? Are you resting in the peace that passes understanding or knowledge? Because that peace keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Notice what he said. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Say, I don't avenge myself. But rather, give place unto wrath. That means don't take revenge. Be quick to forgive and quick to repent. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And this is the whole point. When you love your enemies, you're trusting God and you're letting him deal with it. You're doing your part. Your part is to love your enemies. And God's part is to do the rest. And if your enemy doesn't change, God will deal with them. Won't he? God will deal with them. So, once you love your enemies, don't worry about your enemy anymore. Abraham Lincoln said this. Let me find it here. I thought this was pretty good. Abraham Lincoln said, "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" Boy, I think Abraham Lincoln made some friends, didn't he? That were enemies. I'm not going to go there. I had a thought that I'm not going to say. Praise God. Verse 20. Well, if you shouldn't take vengeance, if you shouldn't avenge yourself, what should you do? If your enemy is hungry, what should you do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, what should you do? For in doing this, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Would you rather take vengeance or heap coals of fire on his head? Listen, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. You get hungry too, don't you? What do you do when you're hungry? You feed yourself. What does that do? It just simply demonstrates love. When you meet their basic needs, it just demonstrates love. Maybe they never experienced that. Maybe they never had that. Maybe they were abandoned by the people that they love. You don't know we didn't walk a mile in their shoes. So we don't know what's going in their mind. All God wants us to do is show them love. Amen? When someone's being mean to you, be kind to you. I can remember years back, oh man, someone was hot under the collar. And they came into my office and their face was like a fire engine. It was red. They were going off. They were calling me all these names. And I looked at this person and I said, you know what? We are in a spiritual war. And there's things greater at stake here. And he went, oh. What does Proverbs say? A soft answer, what? Turns away wrath. Listen, you can't fight wrath with wrath. It increases. You got to fight wrath with gentleness. Amen? So be not overcome of evil. Listen, when you love your enemies, doesn't mean you're a doormat. But you overcome evil with good. When your enemy's all in your face, smile. You know, I took this training of how to deal with unruly customers, and the person gave this example. And there was a line at the ticket counter in the airport, and they were having some problems, and things were going, and people were getting agitated. And finally, this guy came up front, and he said, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am?" And thank God for the person behind the counter. They got on the loudspeaker and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have a problem. This person doesn't know who he is." And that person who was irate cracked a smile. And the person behind the counter said, "Sir, we're working on it. Would you just please give us a time?" And he went back to his place. But see, when you love your enemies, God gives you the ability to defuse a time bomb. Someone needs to cut the wire. There's 5 seconds left. Hurry, cut it. First Peter 3:8-12. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "Don't retaliate, but bless. Because our weapons are greater." Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Wasn't there a story in the news recently, a few weeks ago, about a guy who ran into a school with a gun and the lady talked him down and got him to turn himself in? What did she do? She was loving her enemy. Why? She gave him an opportunity to receive mercy. What did he do? He took the opportunity. That is the power that you have in loving your enemies. When you do what God said. See, another way to love your enemies is you meet their needs. You give them an opportunity to change. A kind gesture goes a long way. You know, like the lady who lived next to an atheist. And the atheist got tired because this woman would stay up late at night and she would praise God really loud. So the atheist said, "I'm going to show her." So the atheist went to the store and bought 2 bags of groceries because he heard the woman praying, "Oh Lord, I thank you for providing my needs. Lord, I need some groceries." So the atheist said, "I'm going to show her." So he puts the groceries on the door. He rings the doorbell and he jumps into the bushes and he hides. And the woman answered the door. She didn't see anybody, but she saw the 2 bags of groceries. And she said, "Praise God, Lord, I want to thank you for providing these." And the atheist jumped out of the bushes. And he said, "God didn't give them to you." He said, "I bought them for you, because there is no God." And the woman just smiled at him. She said, "Lord, I thank you for the groceries and making the devil pay for it." Luke 6:27 is telling us the same story as Matthew. Do good to your enemies. Listen, they may have been wounded, but your kind words could be a bandage to their wounds. You ever think about that? Listen, when an animal is wounded, they're its most dangerous. But your kind words can bandage that wound. It can bring healing. Another way to love your enemies is not getting on their level. The flesh, the senses, the feelings. What does he tell us here in Matthew 5? He He said, bless them that curse you. You ever been cursed out? I can remember I was witnessing in Illinois with my friend. And we encountered some very strange people. And I can remember one of his friends came up to us while we were witnessing. And he was being all critical. Oh, you're into that Jesus stuff, blah, blah, blah. You know how people are. And my friend just looked at him and smiled, and he said, Jesus will put a step in your walk. That guy who was criticizing us turned around and went the other way. I guess he didn't want a step in his walk. I don't know. But let me tell you something. You can, it's better to diffuse a situation than to escalate the situation. When you get on the enemy's turf, the situation will be escalated. Amen? But when you're in a situation like David was, he was facing an enemy. David didn't bless Goliath, because there are times when you have to go to battle. Amen? There are things worth fighting for. Amen? You know, protesting abortion clinics isn't really what God wants us to do. But he wants us to show the love of God to the people. They're not too successful of getting good results by protesting those things, are they? What about taking the time that you would protest and spend your knees on prayer and watch what God can do with the situation? So you're supposed to bless them that curse you. So if someone curses you, bless them. What does that mean? It just means say something good. Because goodness counteracts evil. Amen? Don't give the enemy the last word. When someone wants to shout an exclamation that's ungodly, right when they say it, say, praise the Lord. They'll think twice about saying those things. I can remember when Pastor Fiona was at work, and she was in a secular corporation. She was working. And everybody there was just swearing and carrying it on, and she will not let anything slide. And she got up and she said, excuse me, but I don't appreciate your language. Can you just not do that? And you know what? When she did that, they were more cautious when they spoke in her presence. She didn't say, well, you guys are just terrible, blah, blah, blah. No, she just gave them, she showed them mercy. She gave them an opportunity to change. It's amazing what God can do when we just, say, I want to be an avenue of mercy. Let the merciful, blessed are the merciful. You want to be blessed? Be merciful. So don't get on the enemy's level. Loving your enemies is operating on a higher level. That is Christ's level. You know, he goes on to say in verse 46, he said, for if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? See, God wants to see your love at work. When you go to the carnivals and you see that game where you got to take the hammer and ring the bell, you know, God wants to see how strong your love is. When Jacob worked for Laban 10 years, I don't know how long, but his wages were changed 10 times. How come Jacob didn't go and get another job? How come he didn't criticize Laban? No. What did he do? He took his sheep. See, he didn't complain about his wages being changed, but he trusted God. And what happened? God ended up giving him more than Laban had. 10 times his wages were changed. Now, I know that some of us, maybe not in this room, but there are some people that would get very upset about that. How dare you change my wage? I'm so loyal to you. I work so hard for you. That just tells me that job is your source then. If you can't overcome a little change with trust in God, and your faith is weak. And he says, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father's imperfect. And he talked about, you know, if someone wants to ask you to go a mile, you go too. Christians should do more? Yes, because you have a greater strength operating in you. You are equipped to do more. Amen? So you bless those. You give good words for their bad words. You speak well. You do good to those who hate you. Your actions have to show the love of Christ. Pray for them who persecute you and use you. Prayer is more powerful than anything. Elijah prayed and the rains were shut up in heaven for 3 years. Because King Ahab was wicked. And how many know he didn't speak well of Elijah? When Elijah would show up on the scene, I mean, people were afraid to see Elijah because they knew that he caused Ahab pain. But prayer is powerful. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray that they be delivered. You got to love the person. I'm not telling you to love what they do. I'm not telling you to love the hateful words or the hateful actions or the insults. Don't love that, but you love the person in hopes that that person can get saved and delivered. But it's up to that person to do that. You can't save that person, but you can love that person. I mean, Jesus loved Judas. He loved him all the way to the end. Until the Last Supper, when he looked at Judas, Judas's time had run out. He said, what you do, do quickly. He told his disciples, he said, I've known all of you, and one of you is a devil from the beginning. What did Jesus do for how long, however long Judas traveled with Jesus? He allowed him to be his treasurer. He put up with him. He allowed him to steal. He loved him. He was showing him mercy. He was showing him mercy. But Judas never received the mercy himself. That's his own choice. See, when people reject your mercy, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. But you show them mercy anyway. And then you let God deal with them. And Judas didn't receive the mercy, so he went out and hung himself. But he was loved. He can't say that he wasn't loved. Because he was loved. Jesus knew what he was going to do, and Jesus loved him. That's what it means to love your enemies. Okay. I have 4 scriptures that I just have to go over just really quickly. Is it all right? Are you still with me? Are you still in here? Still got some energy? Yeah. Go to Luke chapter 1, verses 70 through 75. So after leaving today, will you be better equipped to love your enemies? Now, you get to do your own sermon tomorrow, or maybe today. You know, the sermon lived is better than the sermon taught. Luke chapter 1, verses 70 through 75. He's prophesying here. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who has been since the world began, that we would be saved from who? Our enemies. And from who? The hand of all who what? So God's ultimate plan is to what? Save you from your enemies. The question is, will you allow him to do it? How do you let God save you from your enemies? You love your enemies. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear. The whole point that God will handle with your enemies is so that you can serve him without fear. You don't have to fear enemies. You don't have to fear those who hate you. You don't have to fear any harm that they can do to your body. Don't worry about what they can do. Worry about the God who can put your body in hell. Serve God without fear. God wants us to be saved from our enemies and all that hate us. And then go over to Luke 10, 19. 10, 19, and 20. Luke 10, 19, and 20. This is powerful. Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he says, I give you the authority to trample serpents and scorpions and over all the power of who? The enemy, and nothing shall by any means what? Hurt you. That means nothing that the enemy can do to you will hurt you. That's why Jesus said when someone slaps you in the face, offer them the other cheek, because you're putting your faith in God, and I guarantee you that when you do that, God's not going to let them hit you a second time. The question is, though, you should defend yourself when necessary, okay? There are times when you got to defend yourself. But it's talking about being persecuted for Christ's sake, okay? Nothing shall by any means hurt you. But he said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 7. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the love that you show to your enemies can be the very thing that touches their heart and brings them to Christ. And verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So now we can rejoice. Amen? So, we can love our enemies. It's an act of showing mercy. It's giving them an opportunity to change. You can meet their basic needs. And God will do amazing things with the love that you show. Amen? Now, Brother L, you had a testimony. See, I told you it would fit in.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. Well, I'd just like to share a major breakthrough in my spiritual walk, my spiritual growth, which is what to be more like Jesus. And in my prayer life, Satan, I didn't know at the time, just not too long ago, Satan attacked me. Satan said, you're becoming ritualistic in your prayers. I was really struggling with it. I didn't say nothing to anybody. And then a friend that was tuned up with the Lord called on the phone and said just a word of knowledge, didn't say nothing else, and hung up. You know what the word of knowledge was? Pray using God's word with faith, and your prayer will be answered.
Amen. Amen.
I thought that's tremendous. That's supposed to know that it's nothing wrong with using God's word. There's power in God's word, using God's word in your prayer for ourselves and for others. I felt led now to, and it's not ritualistic, as the Lord's Prayer said, we come to his table daily for daily bread. Our daily bread is receiving from the precious vine the revelation to pray using God's word for ourselves and for others. Isn't that the truth?
Amen.
It's a daily walk. I don't want to take too much time here, but some that was led to me was, I better just let it go at that.
Well, Father, I give you thanks and praise for increasing his revelation in the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. I just give you thanks and praise, Lord, that you're increasing Al's knowledge of you. Lord, you're giving him the tools to succeed and to thrive in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for the most part, the body of Christ is love deficient. If there was a vitamin that we needed a boost on, it's vitamin L for love. If you're here today and there are people in your life that you need to forgive for the harm and the hurt that they caused you, I want you to come up today to the altar and forgive them. And I want you to receive of the love of God today. Say, God loves me. He really does. I mean, is there anything else that he can do to show you that he loves you? He can't get on the cross again, but he was willing to do it when it was needed. Amen? So you're here today, and you need to do two things. Number one, you need to receive God's love. Part of receiving God's love is forgiving yourself. Amen? And then there might be people in your life that have hurt you that you need to forgive them. And forgiveness benefits you. Amen? You're just saying, Lord, they don't owe me anything. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to say anything. I release their debt. And I'm telling you what, the love of God is going to come in. And the love of God is going to wrap his arms around you, and he's going to pick you up. He's the glory and the lifter of your head. Amen? Because this church is not going to be a love-deficient church. Amen? We are going to receive of the love of God, and we are going to show the love of God. Amen? And people are going to see, man, people at VCF, they love one another. They must be real Christians. Amen? And we're going to love our enemies. The people that hurt us, that hate us, that insult us. Just like Jesus did. Just like Stephen did. Just like Abraham did. When him and Lot, listen, if it wasn't for Abraham's love for God, strife would have came into that situation. And it would have wrecked everything. It was when Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen in Genesis 13, they had too much, too many cows, too many sheep, too many camels, too many donkeys, and where they were couldn't support all of them. And what did Abraham do? He said, nephew. Can you imagine? The uncle telling the nephew, well, you choose and I'll go the other way. That is showing love. Because what did Abraham do? He put his confidence in God. What did Abraham get? He got a whole lot more than Lot got. As far as the eye could see, he got because he loved. So maybe there's someone that you need to receive love and you need to give love. So today's the day, amen? Let's cash in our love chips, amen? Let's receive the love of God. Listen, how do you receive the love of God? You need healing, you need deliverance, you need help. God will do it because he loves you. And how do you give love? First of all, forgive those who've hurt you. Now, you don't have to try. If things don't come to your mind, don't worry about it. Only the ones that the Holy Spirit's dealing with you right now. Amen? You need to, and as an act of faith, I want you to come up, and you can show love in however way, and then you can receive love. Amen? If you want to show love, come up here. If you need to receive love, come up here. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's do that right now. Father, we give you thanks and praise. Just come as I'm praying. Lord, those that the Holy Spirit's dealing with, that you're drawing, that you're tugging to, Father, just come up right now. And Lord, let us experience of your love in the name of Jesus.